If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me this morning to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. The prize for the worst weapon of all time may just go to the Russians. In the days leading up to World War II, the Russians were consumed with inventing a weapon that could defeat the mighty panzer tanks of the Germans. So they came up with the weapon called the dog mine. And that's no exaggeration. Their plan was to train dogs to associate food with the underside of German tanks so that they could strap bombs on the dog's back and they would detonate the bombs and blow up the German tanks. Sounds like a good idea. Unfortunately, the dogs were smarter than the Russians were. They did associate food with tanks, but with the Russian tanks that they had trained with. And on the first real tank battle of World War II, an entire Soviet division was forced to retreat because the dogs with bombs on their back were running towards the Russian tanks instead of to the German tanks. To make matters worse, some of the dogs got so scared at the gunfire, they started jumping into Russian foxholes and blowing up their own soldiers. That's what the kids today would call an epic fail. Another classic failure comes from Stephen Pyle's book. He tells a story that happened in England during the firemen's strike of 1978. As the firemen were protesting, the British Army decided to jump in and fight the fires. On January 14th, they were called out by an elderly lady in South London to, you guessed it, rescue her cat from a tree. They arrived with impressive haste and very cleverly and efficiently rescued the cat. After the rescue, the little old lady showed her gratitude by inviting the soldiers into her home to have some tea. After the tea, the soldiers got back into their fire truck, said their farewells, and promptly ran over the lady's cat. If we were to give a modern heading to the passage of Scripture that we're going to study today, it would be called Abram's Epic Fail. Abram is going to fail in a spectacular and really, to me, a mystifying way. Yes, Abram is the father of faith, but here he fails in his faith. Did you know, folks, even the faithful fail. Even the faithful fail. That's the title of the message this morning. Be careful about putting anyone too high on a pedestal. The best of men are men at best. We all have feet of clay, and we're all going to fail. And sometimes in epic and spectacular ways. And learning how God responds to our failures and how we should respond to our failures can make all the difference in our lives when we fail. So we're going to read Genesis chapter 12, verses 9 through 20. Even the faithful fail. Look at verse 9. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt. You need to underline that phrase. Down into Egypt to sojourn there. For the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen, and he asses and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, She is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Egypt, and by the way, this is the first time Egypt is mentioned in the Bible. Egypt is always a type of the world. It's always a type of the old life before Christ that the believer is not supposed to return to, and that the believer is commanded in 1 John chapter 2 not to love. Abram had a terrible failure when he decided to go down to Egypt. And I want us to notice three things about Abram's failure and about failure in general. And every failure in this room, I think, can relate to these three points. Number one, Abram's failure was prompted by a famine. It was prompted by a famine. Now notice carefully, it says in verse 10, and there was a famine in the land. Underline those three words, in the land. Look up at verse 7, and the setting again in verse 7 is that God has appeared to Abram after he's built his altar in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Underline those words, this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. There was a famine, but it was in the land. Remember the story. Abraham had left a place of prosperity and blessing in Ur of the Chaldees. He had dwelled for 25 years in Haran, another place of prosperity and blessing. And he had sojourned by faith in the land of Canaan. God wanted Abram to live in this land. This was the land of his blessing. This was the land where he had built his altars. This was the land where God was real to him. All the promises of the covenant were bound up in this land, in Canaan. Now, folks, had Abram done what God called him to do? Yes. He had obeyed God by faith. He was in the place of blessing. He was in the land of Canaan, but there's still a famine. He's in the land, but even when he's in the land, a famine comes. And can I tell you something, folks? Just because you're in the land doesn't mean you're immune to the famines of life. Famines are still going to come even when you're in the middle of God's will. One preacher said it this way: when you're in the center of God's will, you will also be in the center of Satan's crosshairs. Have you experienced that? Paul told Timothy, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The inevitable result of living in the land is that you will face famines. Being in the land doesn't make you immune from tough times in life. The journey of faith isn't always going to be an easy road. You need to know that. It's not always going to be smooth sailing and peaches and cream and breezy summer afternoons. As you walk by faith, there are going to be some famines. You remember the story of Job? The Bible says Job was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. He was a man that not only made sacrifice for his own sins, Job got up every morning to make sacrifice for his children just in case they had secretly in their hearts cursed God. That was a holy man. That was a good man and a good father. Job is right in the center of God's will in Job chapter 1 when the famine comes. In one day he loses all of his money, all of his possessions, all of his flocks, and all 10 of his children. You remember the story of Jeremiah the prophet? He was called by God from his youth to preach God's word. That's a great calling, isn't it? But at his calling, God told him from the very beginning, Jeremiah, this is a stiff-necked people. You can preach, but they're not going to listen. You can pour out your heart, but they're not going to respond. You know, that's exactly what Jeremiah did all of his life from his youth. He preached God's word with faithfulness. He preached it with passion and with tears, and the people didn't listen. His writings were burned by the king. He was placed into a dungeon. He had to watch as the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem. He was carried off into Egypt, and Jewish tradition says he was stoned by the Jews in Tapanhes. Remember the story of Paul? If there was ever a great Christian, it was Paul. But the book of Acts is filled with the trouble that came to him as he preached the gospel. He summarized his suffering in 2 Corinthians in a famous passage. He said, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, saved one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in infirmities, in cold, in nakedness. But he'll go on to write in chapter 12, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul didn't run from his famines. He rejoiced in his famines. He knew that the famines weren't for his destruction. They were for his development. And they developed a strength and faith in God that he could have never had without the famines. You know, I've got an even greater example for you today. How about the Lord Jesus Christ himself? If there was ever a man that deserved a life free of pain and problems, it was the Lord Jesus. He did always those things which pleased the Father. But Isaiah said he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Do you remember what he told his disciples? He said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the fathers that were before you. Listen to me, folks. When you're living by faith, famines won't make you mad. They'll make you glad because you understand they qualify you for a great reward in heaven. Paul said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, they're passing, they're temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Let me ask you a question here, folks. Why do we think things are going to go perfect for us in the will of God when they did not go perfect for Job, for Jeremiah, for Paul, and for the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Listen, even in the land, famines will come. And when they do, don't run from them, rejoice in them. God does his best work in the famine. Even in the land, there will be famines. You know what famines do for us, folks? They bring us to a crisis point. Please don't miss this. Whatever famine you're going through, whether it's family trouble or financial trouble, whether it's sickness, whether it's some other famine in your life, whatever famine you're going through in life, the famine is not the problem. You know why? Because everybody's going to have them. Saved, lost, old, young, rich, poor, everybody's going to have famines. The famines came to everybody in the land. The famines are going to come regardless. The problem is not the famine. The problem is often how we respond to the famine. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, understood suffering and trials. He lost four of his children to death, two of them in the same year that his beloved wife Maria died. Can you imagine losing two children and a wife the same year? He lived through the Boxer Rebellion in China, in which 58 of his adult missionaries were killed and 21 of their children. He once wrote this about pressure. It does not matter how great the pressure is. What really matters is where the pressure lies. Whether it comes between you and God or whether it presses you nearer his heart. You see, famines can do one of two things for us. They can press us further from God, or they can press us into God and cause us to depend on God. The problem is not the famine. The problem is how we respond. Famines bring us to a crisis point. They force us to make a decision. Will I depend on God, or will I depart from God? Are you in a famine today? Are you depending on God, or have you departed? I'd like to tell you this morning that Abraham made the right decision. He didn't. We read it. You know what Abram should have done when he and his family were hungry and experiencing famine? Here's what he should have done, folks. He should have built another altar. He should have spent some more time in prayer. He should have gone to God and said, God, I know you've called me to this land. I intend to stay in this land, but it's up to you to provide. He should have had faith in God. And why is it when famines come to our life, the very first thing we put to the side is our prayer life? Why is it the very first thing we do is drop out of church? Why is it the very first thing we do is stop building altars? Abram should have built an altar and depended on the Lord. He should have prayed about it. But instead, he packed up his family and he moved to Egypt. That seemed like a convenient decision to make. He had been encamping in the Negev, it says in verse 9, in the south. Egypt was geographically close to his location. It wouldn't have taken long, after all, to go to Egypt. And it wouldn't have taken long to come back. Because of the bounty provided by the Nile River, if you know anything about Egypt, there was almost always food there when there was food nowhere else in that part of the world. There was a lot appealing about the decision to go to Egypt. It's not hard to see the thought process that led him to make that decision. But when we make decisions based solely on what is financially expedient, or what seems to be common sense, or simply by adding up the pros and the cons, listen to me, we're no longer walking by faith. We're walking by sight. All of those factors may come into the equation. And when you don't have a clear word from God, common sense is often the right sense. But when you have a clear word from God, like Abram did to stay in the land, and all the other factors oppose the word, I need to trust the word and oppose the factors. Please listen this morning. When you're making any great decision, the question is not what is easy. The question is not what is expedient. The question is, what is right? Amen. What does the Lord want me to do? Where is God leading my life? That's the most important question. If you're in a famine, famines don't have to prompt failure. You know that just because you have a famine doesn't mean you have to be a spiritual failure. You know what they can prompt? They can prompt faith. They can press you into God instead of away from God. David was living in a cave in the 34th Psalm, and here's what he wrote. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. God knows how to deliver us in the famine. So when you're in the land and you have a famine, build another altar, spend some time in prayer, depend on God, ask what is right, and let your famines lead to faith, not failure. Abram's failure was prompted by a famine. Notice secondly, his failure produced some unintended consequences. His failure produced some unintended consequences. How many of you know there's always going to be a price for moving down to Egypt? Certainly. We are free to choose to go to Egypt. We are free to make the choice to get out of God's will. But we are not free to choose the consequences of what will happen to us while we are there. I see at least four consequences to Abram's spiritual failure. And we'll go through them quickly. Number one, if you go down to Egypt, your growth will cease. Your growth will cease. You don't read in Genesis chapter 12 that Abram built any altars in Egypt. He had no visions from the Lord. He got no word from God. All the development that he had experienced in the first half of Genesis 12 as he was sojourning by faith, that all came grinding to a cease. All the growth stopped. Your spiritual progress comes grinding to a halt when you make a decision to live in the world. Your gains will be diminished. And you may have food in Egypt, and you may get rich in Egypt, but listen to me, you will not have God in Egypt. There may be someone here today who's wondering why you feel so far away from God. You come to church to worship, but nothing happens. You pray, but it seems the heavens are brass to your prayers. Your Bible reading, you've tried it, but it's dry, and it's routine, and it's boring. Your relationship with God lacks the passion and freshness that you once knew. You feel the fire burning no longer. You've stopped growing, and you know it. Could I present to you this morning that perhaps the reason for that distance from God is that at some point you decided to go into Egypt? Perhaps you made a decision to get out of God's will, and what you'd like to have at this moment is Egypt and God. You'd like to have your habit and God. You'd like to have that relationship and God. You'd like to keep that sin and still have God. Listen to me this morning. As long as you hold on to Egypt, you are not going to have God. There won't be any altar experiences. There won't be any fresh words from the Lord. There won't be any answered prayers, because the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You can go to Egypt, but you won't have God there. Your growth will cease. Not only will your growth cease, your integrity will be challenged. I wish every man would listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Your integrity will be challenged. Abram says to Sarai, his wife, he says, I know you're 65 and all, but you still look good. He says, you are a total babe. And I hope all of you guys feel that way about your wife. Guys, could you give me an amen there? Oh, I just got you some brownie points. You can thank me after the service. He said, here's what's going to happen, Sarah. We're going to get down to Egypt. Pharaoh is going to take one look at you, and he's going to want you for his harem. Because I'm your husband, that's going to put me in a precarious position. He's going to send one of his men to knock me off so he can have you. So let's tell Pharaoh I'm your brother. And by the way, if you know the story, Abram is Sarah's half-brother. And that's another sermon. We may get there someday. He says, let's tell Pharaoh that I'm your brother. It's a half-truth, but a half-truth is a whole lie, isn't it? Let's tell Pharaoh I'm your half-brother so things will go well for me and so my life can be saved. Can you imagine putting your wife in that position to lie to the king of Egypt? You see what's happening here? Even though God has promised Abraham that he's going to live. Remember the covenant? Abram, you're going to live and you're going to have a son and I'm going to give you a land, a seed, and a blessing. Abraham is invulnerable. He's invincible until God has done his will. Do you understand that? By the way, you are too. You are invincible until God's finished with your life. Abram should have lived without fear. Even though Abraham knows the promises of God, he's afraid for his life. And he convinces his wife to lie and carry out a charade to save his skin. You know, when you're walking by faith, you won't be motivated by fear. When you're walking by faith, you won't be motivated by self-preservation. But when you get out of God's will, fear and self-preservation is all that guides you. When you go down to Egypt, you can expect your integrity to be challenged. You'll fudge the numbers to get the promotion. You'll fib your way out of trouble. You'll hide secret conversations from your spouse or perhaps from your parents. You'll only use the truth when it's convenient to you. And you will set in motion through your dishonesty, like Abraham did, a chain of events that will lead you further and further down until ultimately you are destroyed. The writer of Proverbs said, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. In other words, folks, we will not sin and win. And here's Abraham, the father of the faithful, living by fear and dealing in deceit. How many a man has gone down to Egypt only to stay for a day? Just one click. Just one website. And his integrity was challenged. And it cost him everything. Another consequence of living in Egypt is that your family will be compromised. Your family will be compromised. Abram was right. Sarah did catch Pharaoh's eye. He did add her to his harem. And even after his wife is taken to the palace to be prepared to marry another man, Abraham continues to perpetuate this falsehood that she is only his sister. In verse 10, we're told that Pharaoh hooks Abram up. He gives him quite a dowry for Sarah. He gets sheep and ox and donkeys, and men servants and women servants and camels. Abram gets rich off this deal. He went to Egypt because of a famine, and he has found more provision than he could have ever imagined. So on the one hand, Abraham got what he wanted in Egypt, but don't miss this. He lost what he had. You say, did Abraham get a good deal? I wouldn't trade my wife for that pile of junk, would you? And here's the amazing thing about this story. It wasn't Abraham that was paying the price for his sin. Who was it? It was his wife. Listen to me this morning. Sin always affects those who follow us. Every single time. One author said it this way. He said that our lives consist of relationships that are arranged in concentric circles. And those living in the closest circles have connected themselves to you. And they are the ones who will be most affected by the choices and decisions you make. When we introduce sin to our homes, when we bring sin into our families, and the judgment of God that will inevitably follow those decisions, it will have ripple effects on those who live under our roofs and those who are the most closely connected to us. Take a moment. Can you even imagine Abraham sitting in a palace somewhere in Egypt enjoying the spoil while his wife is living in Pharaoh's palace scared to death? This is going to be the night Pharaoh comes to get her. Can you even imagine? Your family will be compromised. The consequence of his time out of God's will would affect his family more than he would ever know. Look quickly at Genesis 13, verse 10. It says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. And you need to underline that phrase, as thou comest to Zoar. Next week, we're going to study Lot making the wrong choice to pitch his tent towards Sodom. Why did Lot make that choice? Well, it says here, because he thought Sodom would be a lot like Egypt. Don't miss this. Egypt never gotten Abraham. He could leave it all behind when the time was come. Egypt never got in Abraham, but Egypt got in Lot. And I often wonder if Lot's life would have been completely different if Abraham hadn't made the decision to step out of God's will and go down to Egypt. And could it be that Lot's wife was turned to pillar? And could it be that his life turned into tragedy because the man he depended on to lead his family led his family into Egypt? Listen to me, men and leaders. One of the greatest decisions you will ever make in life is, where will I lead my family when the famine comes? And too many children and too many grandchildren have paid a price because a man decided to compromise. Listen to me, parents of newborns here for baby day. Don't go down to Egypt. Don't step out of God's will. The price for you will be enormous, but the price for those that follow you could be disastrous. His family was compromised. One last thing, his testimony was corrupted. Remember what God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12? He said, Abraham, in you will all the families of the earth be blessed. Abraham, you and your descendants are going to be a blessing to the nations. You know what happens here in Genesis chapter 12? Abraham still won't speak up. Abraham still won't stand in the gap. He's going to let his wife marry Pharaoh, so God steps in. And God plagues the house of Pharaoh. It's so bad that it comes to the surface somehow that all of this is because Sarah is really Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh gets Abram. The soldiers bring him into the palace. And Pharaoh commences to lecture Abraham. The last verses of this chapter are Pharaoh really laying it on and ordering him to leave. You know what Abraham has to say about it? Absolutely nothing. What does he have to say? Here was a man that was supposed to be a worldwide blessing, but in his very first encounter with another nation, he was a curse instead of a blessing. You know what's going to happen when you step out of God's will? Your testimony will be corrupted. And the lost people all around us that are looking at our lives could pay eternal consequences because we decided to go down to Egypt. He lived for some time around people that did not know the name of God, for some time around people that were lost and headed toward hell. And Abram didn't say a word. Why? Because he was in sin. And he knew it. So when you go down to Egypt, there will be unintended consequences. So here's my word for you this morning. Stay out of Egypt. Don't go down there. Don't let famine lead to failure. I don't want my testimony to be corrupted. I don't want my family to be compromised. I don't want to lose my integrity or the progress I've made in my relationship with God. Do you? Then stay right smack dab in the middle of God's will for your life and don't budge no matter what. Notice one more point quickly. Abram's failure prepared him to experience God's grace. I love this. His failure prepared him to experience God's grace. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, that's the house of God, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first, and Abram called on the name of the Lord. Folks, would you listen? Aren't you glad that there was a way for Abram to experience God's grace even after he failed? When he got back to the land, the very first thing he did was rebuild his altar and call upon the name of his Lord. The altar was the place where he received the forgiveness of his sins and his fellowship with God was restored. You know what the altar is, don't you? It's a place of sacrifice. It's where something innocent would die for something guilty. A place where something clean would shed its blood for something dirty. So that something dirty could have access to God again. Could I say it this way? The altar was a place of grace. And we know from the New Testament that it wasn't the blood of bulls and goats that brought God's grace. It was the fact that every Old Testament altar pointed us to Calvary, the ultimate place of grace. There on the cross, the Son of God, though he knew no sin, became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He was innocent, but he paid the penalty of death for the guilty. He was clean, but he shed his blood to cover the sins of spiritual failures like you and me. Even after failing, Abram received God's grace on the basis of an altar. And you and I, even after failing, can receive God's grace on the basis of the cross. Isn't that good news? You ever stepped out of God's will before? You ever been a spiritual failure? You ever faced the consequences? We all have. But thank God there's a place of grace where we can go and our sins can be forgiven and our fellowship can be restored. This week I read about a family that adopted a little girl that struggled with behavioral issues. She was absolutely wild. She struggled so badly, in fact, that she had been adopted before and her previous parents had given her up. They had dissolved the adoption. Her old parents would make fantastic promises to her if she would change her behavior. The greatest of those promises being a trip to Disney World. And every single time when the little girl would fail, they'd pull those promises off the table and disappoint the girl. Her new family went to Disney World every year. And the little adopted girl asked over and over and over again if they would allow her to go. The father would say, "Well, you're part of the family. Of course you're coming." As they got closer to the trip, the little girl started acting out worse. Her behavior got decidedly worse at school and home. It really created a crisis, and the father considered canceling the trip. Every day, that little girl told him, "I know you're not really going to take me to Disney. I know you really won't keep your promise." Well, finally, the day to leave the house and start out on the road arrived. The father had prayed about it and thought about canceling it, but decided to go anyway. And as they made their way to Disney, the girl's behavior got even worse. Every time they stopped, she ran off. She needed correction constantly. He considered keeping the little girl in the hotel room with himself while the rest of the family enjoyed Disney. You know what he decided to do? He decided to give her grace. He decided to keep his promise even when she didn't deserve it. And as the little girl went to Disney and as the day wore on, her happiness overwhelmed her bad behavior and a transformation started to take place. When they got back to the hotel room, the little girl looked up at her father with a smile on her face. She said, "Daddy, I finally got to go to Disney World. But it wasn't because I was good. It's because I'm yours." Folks, God does not give us His grace because we're good. He does not give us His grace because we're not failures. God gives us His grace and His blessings because we're His. I can promise you this, no matter how far you've run, you cannot outrun God's grace. If you failed in some area of your life and you're finally ready to admit it and own up to it and humble yourself before the Lord, you are a candidate for the amazing grace of God. If you'll build an altar today, you can have a fresh start with the Lord. Isn't that good news? Can I give you just three words we ought to take from this message? Number one, be warned. There are some of you that are on the precipice of spiritual failure. All you see now is the riches and pleasure of Egypt. But if Abraham couldn't get out of Egypt without a cost, neither can you. Be warned. Stepping out of God's will cost you more than you want to pay. You may get what you want, but you will lose what you have. Stay out of Egypt. Let this passage warn you. Secondly, let it challenge you. Because if a man as faithful as Abraham failed, you will too. Failure is an inevitable part of the human experience. And it is not failure that ultimately determines our course in life. It is our response to failure that ultimately determines our course in life. If you find yourself today in a spiritual altar, don't give up. Get up. Don't give up. Get up. Admit your sin. Take the blame and repent. Put your faith in the forgiveness and sovereignty of God and trust that He is wise and powerful enough to work even your failures together for your good and for His glory. And then lastly, be encouraged. Would you listen to me this morning? God knows how to write straight with crooked pencils. We are all failures and we have all turned from God and gone our own way. That's why Jesus came to the cross. And if He would go all the way to the cross for you, there is no length He won't go to bring you back to Him. God doesn't give His grace to you because you're good. He gives His grace to you because you're His. So be encouraged and have a fresh start. After all, even the faithful fail. Let's pray. Father, I'm so glad that You don't flatter Your heroes. I'm glad that we can see both the successes and the failures in the life of a man named Abraham. Lord, I identify with this passage. I see the times in my life where I've stepped out of Your will and paid the price for it. And I'm cognizant of the fact this morning that someone is on the precipice of a spiritual failure. And perhaps they'd be warned from this passage not to go down to Egypt. For all of us who are failures, I pray we'd start fresh today. That we confess our sins and build an altar and receive Your grace. And if there's anyone here this morning that's not certain they've ever been saved, oh Lord Jesus, would You save them? It's in Your name we pray. Would you keep your heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment? Is there anybody here that would say, "Pastor Gillett, I'm not certain I've ever received God's grace on the basis of the cross. I'm not sure I ever understood that I was a sinner and needed a Savior and put my faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone to save me. I'm not sure I've been saved the Bible way. I know I've sinned. I know I've been a failure. But I'm not so sure I'm saved." If that's you this morning, I'd like to pray for you. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. Would you just lift your hand with me? "Pastor Gillett, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you please pray for me?" Would you lift it and hold it up? I'd like to pray for you this morning. "I'm not sure I'm saved. Pastor, would you please pray for me?" Hold it up. How many of you would say, "Pastor, I'm in a famine right now in my life. Some circumstances and situations that I didn't ask for have come to meet me where I am. I don't want my famine to lead to failure. I want it to lead to faith. Would you pray for me that I'll do the right thing with my famine? If that's you this morning, would you lift your hand? Many of you. Oh, people are having a hard time. Trials and tribulations and troubles come into all of our lives. Why don't you make this commitment to God this morning that you're going to do the right thing with your famine? That you're going to let it press you closer to the Lord instead of further away from Him. If you're in a famine, perhaps here in just a moment, you'd like to come and find your place in an altar and make that commitment to the Lord. Lord, if you'll provide, I'll stay faithful in the famine. I have one more question. How many of you have experienced in your life a spiritual failure and you've not yet dealt with it? You've not yet confessed your sins and repented of it and come back to God. Perhaps you're living in the land of Egypt spiritually as it is right now. I have a spiritual failure, and I've not dealt with it yet. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? No one's looking. I just want to pray for you. I've not dealt with it. A spiritual failure, and I'm afraid. Oh, listen to me. You can have the grace of God this morning. You know what we have up front here? It's called an altar. It's a place for you to renew your commitment to God and commit your sins and find the grace that Abram found. You can find it too. Father, I pray for these that have raised their hands and those whose hearts are open to your dealing. Would you work for the next few moments in the invitation? In Jesus' name we pray.